I retweeted this week a quote that I thought was very good from Burke Parsons down in Orlando. He said this. He said, "If we're never sad, we don't properly understand our own sinfulness. But if we're always sad, we don't understand the cross of Christ." Amen? I thought that was good, and so wanted to share that with you, not only through retweeting that, but also sharing that with you tonight. Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 9 through 14. We'll endeavor tonight to finish what we began last Wednesday night. Let's read the text again. Verse 9, "For this cause we, Paul, Timothy, maybe some others, also since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word that we were able to read tonight. It is a blessed portion of Scripture that should bring encouragement and strength to us. We pray, God, that we would be able to, as best we can, to glean every bit of good from this text, every bit of help, every bit of strength. We would just squeeze this text and get everything that we possibly can tonight. And of course, we want to see You through the text. We want to catch a glimpse of You through the text. We want to hear Your voice speak to us through the text tonight. And we want the Spirit of God to help us to hear and to do Your Word. So we pray that You'd help us tonight. Begin here in the pulpit and move to the pew. May everything be done for Your glory, for Your honor, in Christ's name. Amen. Let me take a drink of water or I'll wind up like Hillary Clinton. Y'all think I have some disease. We began last week with a question that I wanted us to think about throughout the first point of the sermon. The question was, how much of our prayers look like the prayers of the Bible? More specifically, how much of our prayers look like Paul's prayer? And what we need to do is not compare our prayers to one another, but to compare our prayers to the prayers of the Bible and get direction there. So we began looking at the context of Paul's prayer. And we began by saying that there was a relationship of his intercession. He's interceding on behalf of the saints there at Colossae. He says, we do not cease to pray for you. Intercession, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And he began this prayer the first time that he heard of their faith, of their love, and their hope. Now it's interesting here that we understand that he heard it. He had not met them. He didn't know them. He had no personal responsibilities, no personal involvement here in the church. He didn't start it, but he prayed for them. And what we asked is, how large is our circle of prayer? Do we just pray for ourselves, our family, and our small circle of friends, or do we seek to enlarge our prayer? And one of the things that I wanted to bring to the forefront is that we need to make more effort, I think. I need to make more effort in speaking to my brothers and sisters here in the church so that I may know what to pray for. Now, if you ask somebody what you need to pray for them about, they're probably going to tell you nothing. But as you speak to them, as you talk to them, you learn things that you need to praise God for, and you might learn some things that you need to ask for them. We can always ask that God would continually grow them in the grace and knowledge of Him. And so I think that if Paul can pray for people he never met, surely we can pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ here in the church. And that was a conviction to me. And then we talked about the repetition of his prayer, or the repetition of his intercession. He doesn't cease to pray for them. He prays over and over for them. Every time he prays for them. And we talked about the intentionality of Paul's praying and the persistence in his praying and the purpose of his praying and the planning of his praying. He just didn't pray spontaneously and haphazardly. He had planned times of prayer, and he had names written down on paper, and he understood that he would forget if he didn't have some sort of pattern, some sort of plan. So he says, every single time I pray, we pray for you. And would be to God that we pray for each other, not just in times of crisis and times of trouble, but we are always praying for one another, always seeking the Lord for one another, always thanking God for each other. So that brings us to point number two, which is the content of Paul's prayer. The content. Now, I think I reminded you, or I at least told you last week, that there is one petition here in the prayer. It looks like there's more here, but there's one single petition. He prays that they might be filled. Whoa. That lion has ate too much dinner. Might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and understanding. Filled with knowledge of his will. That's the petition. That's what Paul ask for them. That's what he intercedes for them. It's not Paul asking for physical blessings, success. He's asking for them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, spiritual request. So, Where do we know, where do we find God's will? Where is God's will clearly revealed to us? Hopefully we know that's in the Word of God. God reveals His will to us in the Word of God. It is our responsibility to obey it. And Paul asks that the feeling of this knowledge of God's will come through the means of wisdom and understanding. Spiritual, going to both. Spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding. What we said was that wisdom is the ability to take God's truth or God's will and apply it or interject it into our daily lives. Understanding is the understanding of it, the comprehension of it. What is the best way to help someone combat false teaching that would be coming into the church? The best way would be ask God to fill them with God's will. Ask God to give them wisdom to apply God's will and understanding of God's Word into their daily lives. And we always need to be praying for this, and Paul always prayed for them for this, because none of us have mastered everything in the Bible. We all need this prayer constantly prayed for us. I constantly need you to be praying that God would be filling me with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And I need to be praying that for you, and we need to be praying that for one another. Because none of us have come to the point that we have arrived and we know all there is to know about God's will. And none of us apply the Word of God in every situation, and none of us truly have absolute understanding of the Word. Now, let me share with you two things here tonight under this idea of the content of his prayer. Number one, the purpose of the filling of knowledge. He prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will. Why does He pray that? What is the purpose that Paul wants to see happen as a result of him praying and a result of those there being filled with the knowledge of His will? And we see that in the next verse. Notice what he says here. He says, that, be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that you might, what? Walk. Walk how? Worthy. Of whom? The Lord. Unto all pleasing. Walk. Pleasing, worthy. That's the purpose. Paul is not interested in the believers at Colossae gaining more wisdom or gaining more knowledge of biblical things so that they can be scholars or they can be puffed up in their knowledge or they can display how much they know about the Bible. He wants the knowledge of the will of God to result in their walking or their conduct or their life to be lived in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. Right? And we've got to be careful here, or we get in trouble. Walking worthy and pleasing God are not imperatives. They're not commands. He doesn't say, this is what you need to do. You need to walk worthy of the Lord. How many hear that a lot? You need to straighten up. You need to walk worthy of the Lord. You call yourself a Christian, you need to walk worthy. You need to please God. That's not what he's saying. He's not giving an imperative. He's not making a command here. But this is the result of the filling of the knowledge of God's will. When we are filled with the knowledge of God's will in all understanding and spiritual wisdom, then what results from that filling is a walking worthy of the Lord and pleasing God. It's the result of the filling of knowledge. So Paul again stresses the doing of what God's Word says. Commands. The filling of this knowledge works itself out in walking in a worthy way. Now, here's a question. Well, what does a worthy walk of God look like? Or what does it mean to walk worthy of God? Well, Paul gives us that here. To walk worthy of God is to please God in every way. Remember this. In reality, in the end, when all is said and done, you don't have to live up to anyone else's expectations but God's. But let me say this, those are high expectations. We are to please Him in every single way. We are to please Him in thought, in word, in action, and in reaction. So should we be asking ourselves, when confronted with certain things, what would Jesus have me to do here? What speech or what conduct is worthy of Him? That's a good one. What do I say here that would be worthy of the Lord? What speech is worthy of Him? What sort of speech or conduct in the context should I avoid? Simply because if I said it or if I did it, it would bring Him shame. Or here's the question you might ask with two choices. Which one would please God most? It is interesting that what is important is what pleases Him, not what pleases us. The next time someone comes to me, they're frustrated with their marriage and they say, doesn't God want me to be happy? You know what I'm going to say? Doesn't God want you to please Him? We can't please God unless He fills us with the knowledge of His will. Right? The reason Paul prays the prayer, fill them with the knowledge of your will, is so they might walk worthy of the Lord and please God in all that they do say and say. They can't do that unless they're filled with the knowledge of God. You can't do what you don't know. Say amen. You can't do what you don't understand. Right? Not only notice here the purpose of the filling of knowledge, but notice the presentation of the filling of knowledge. Now before we start deciding among ourselves what is pleasing to God and what isn't and what pleasing God looks like, Paul tells us here, he gives us three characteristics of what a life pleasing to the Lord looks like. So everything that we're going to talk about next is magnifying this idea of pleasing God, which is magnifying how we walk worthy of Him. How do I walk worthy of Him? I please God in everything I do. Well, what does that look like? Well, Paul's going to tell us. And let me say this. What pleases God is not up to a vote. God tells us. Number one, Christians should bear fruit in every good work. Being, here it is, How do I please God? By being fruitful in every good work. Being fruitful in every good work. Now let me say this so we don't get off on the wrong foot. Works do not produce salvation. But salvation brings fruit, and fruit produces works. Let me ask you a question. Can barren trees be pleasing to God? Do we think that fruitless trees are pleasing to God? Does a vineyard that fails to produce fruit, does it not bring shame upon its owner? Paul prays that they be filled with the knowledge of God's will so that there will be abounding good works. Not their efforts, but the bearing of the fruit that God produces in them through the filling of the knowledge of His will. Christians should bear fruit in every good work. And secondly, Christians should grow in the knowledge of God and increasing in the knowledge of God. You understand that Christians are not machines that perform. They are organisms that grow. A life pleasing to God is characterized by growth in the knowledge of God. As I said, we must learn something of God before we will be motivated to obey Him. We must discover more, and that will depend upon our obeying what we already know. I'm going to be honest with you tonight, can I? Across America, in American churches, not this one, not just this one, American churches, across America, the overwhelming biblical ignorance is a shame to God. I mean, when the average church member says that Joan the Ark was married to Noah, somebody help me. I have people, older people, ask me questions that should have been known years ago. Say amen. At best, it's spiritual sickness. At worst, they're still dead in their trespasses and sins, right? Here's the thing that I've learned. True believers that are being filled with the knowledge of God's will are never satisfied with what they know about God. A true believer is never satisfied with what they know about God. A true believer never says, I know enough. I know enough. I've heard enough, learned enough, read enough. I got it. No. True believers desire to know more and more and more of Him. That's why I think there should be an outrage in churches that will not preach Him. Because true believers want to hear about Him and learn of Him. Finally, pleasing God means being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, and finally, being strengthened so that we display great patience and long-suffering. Rut-row. Strengthened. What does it mean to be pleasing to God? It's being strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, God's power, that we will have what? Patience and long-suffering. How? With joyfulness. Now let's trace our way backwards. If we are being strengthened with the might of God and His glorious power unto patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, that means that we are pleasing God. When we're pleasing God, that means we're walking in a way that is worthy of the Lord, which means that we are being filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and understanding. How does God's word, how does God's knowledge, how does our knowledge of God's will, how does that translate? How does it cause us to walk worthy of God? How does it cause us to please God? Because it gives us patience and long suffering. You know, we're always looking for some sort of manifestation of God's power. They did that in the Bible too, you remember? They wanted to see some miracle. Do something. Feed. Make lots of food out of little food. Walk on water. Do something stupendous. Let me see the exhibition and the manifestation of power. We still do that today, right? People are clamoring and going to places trying to get healed or see people healed or see something miraculous happen. Or we think that the power of God may have been manifested not only in the miracles that He performed, but surely the power of God was manifest in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But you understand something that Paul says here. The power of God is not most visually seen in the healing of diseases, or the restoring of marriages, or the sustaining of the universe. We think that's how God's power is manifested. But Paul says God's power is most visibly demonstrated on earth among believers in their endurance and patience with one another. I'm waiting on you. The idea here is that the kind of stamina that gets under a burden and carries it with enduring fortitude, and the kind of stamina that knows how to possess things in patience. All of us act foolishly from time to time. Say amen, right? Or at least say this, the preacher acts foolishly sometimes. Well, what does a foolish preacher need from his people? Patience. What do imperfect people need from perfect people? Patience. What do sinners need? What do those who fail daily need from people that claim to love them? Long suffering. You with me? It is when people, God's people, although they are hurt, or they are offended by people that tend to be difficult, they are long-suffering as they forgive. Amen? You see, it's when the music in the church is not exactly the music I like. It's when I would rather they do some different type of music, some different kind of music, but instead of finding what I like elsewhere, I patiently endure it. It is God produced, right? It is God produced patience and long suffering among God's people that is the greatest manifestation of His power. Because guess what we don't have? Patience. And guess what we are short on? Long suffering. The most natural thing for us to do is when somebody hurts us or somebody offends us is to say, the heck with them, I'm out. That's natural, that's easy, that's fleshly, that's not God at all. Don't care what you say, that's not God. If God is filling us with the knowledge of His will, and we are walking worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in all that we do and say, we will be patient with one another and long-suffering with one another. A dream last night. I don't know why I dreamed it, but I blamed it on Shanna. I dreamed last night. I woke up at 4:30 very disturbed. Denise had bought a sports car. I didn't know about it. She bought a sports car and was leaving me. I don't know about all. I don't know if that's a sign or that's God showing me something, visions, or it was those 6 pieces of pizza I ate before I went to bed. I'm not sure. But listen, leaving ain't long suffering. And it's not patience. Where is the God-produced patience and long-suffering that's supposed to be in believers? Somebody help me. Notice that this patience and endurance is with joyfulness. It's not, all right. Preacher said, Bible said, I got to be patient, got to be long-suffering. All right! I'm going to do it. I can't stand them, but I'm going to be doing it. No, he said, patience and long-suffering with what? Joyfulness. It is not gloom and doom. It's. I'm pleasing God. This is pleasing to God. I'm walking worthy of God, and that makes me happy. Right? It's when I don't walk with God. It's when I don't please God. That's when I'm not happy. But when I'm walking worthy of God, when I'm doing what God's Word says, when I'm pleasing God with what I'm doing, that makes me happy. The idea here is that where God is working His power so that we may please Him, we ought to be joyful about it. I don't know where that's coming from. I don't know why I'm so patient with so-and-so. I don't know why I'm long-suffering. I don't know why I'm still here. Because God's working that in you. Say amen. What time is it? I have 4 minutes. Wow. Let me give it to you quickly. Number 3. Point 2 was worth the price that you paid to get in tonight. Amen. Number 3, the celebration of Paul's prayer. I'll give it to you real quick. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now let me just give them to you real quickly. Paul here talks about a relocation. You see, the biggest need of man is not physical. It's not emotional. It's not psychological. The biggest need of man is spiritual. And the biggest need of man involves his sin or his alienation from God, his rebellion, and his ultimately his death. So what does God do? What does God do for us? He sends us a Savior. The coming of Jesus was a rescue mission for those who could not rescue themselves. He says He made us meet. He made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Do you know that you weren't fit for His inheritance? He made you fit. He made us meet. He made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And then He relocates us. He doesn't save us and leave us where we are. He relocates us. We have been relocated from the power of darkness and have been relocated to the kingdom of His dear Son. The contrast of His deliverance cannot be any more stark. From the power of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son, which is light. We have been relocated. Got more I could say there, but I'm going to go on. Notice the redemption. He says here, in whom we have what? Redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. Not only have we been relocated, but we have been purchased. In fact, the reason for our relocation is that we have been purchased. Christ has bought us. We are His. We are not our own. We're His property. Spiritually, He has relocated us from darkness to light. And one day, physically, He's going to relocate us from this earth to His glorious kingdom. He has freed us by forgiving us. We have been freed from the bondage of our sin. All of our sins have been forgiven, washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. God has made Jesus Christ to be our redemption, our price. What is the price for you being relocated? What is the price for you having heaven? What is the price for you being rescued from sin to light? What is the price? It's the life of Christ. And our lives are to be a celebration of not ourselves, but of God. Who has done what? Who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He has been our redemption through the blood He shed on the cross and has forgiven us of our sins. That's reason to celebrate. Now let me ask you the question. Do our prayers sound like that? Did you notice everything there is spiritual? The context, the content, and the celebration, all on a spiritual realm. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Bless it to our hearts. May something have been said tonight to be encouraging, to be strengthening. May something be said, have been said tonight to cause us to rejoice and to celebrate in You. May something have been said tonight to cause us to reflect and to look at our own selves to make sure that we are being filled with the knowledge of God's will and we are walking worthy of the Lord, pleasing to God. And can we see that in our patience and our long-suffering with one another? Fasten these truths to our hearts. Make us like You. Fill us with the knowledge of God and Your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.